Alrighty. If you have your Bibles, go to Genesis chapter number 16. That's where we'll be tonight. And if you don't have a Bible, there might be one in front of you in the pew there. Hopefully you brought your Bible, so we'll be there tonight. In Genesis chapter number 16, of course we weren't here last week, but we will pick up where kind of we left off. Two weeks ago we looked at chapter 14. You remember the man Melchizedek. That seems like a long time ago, but we did go over that, how that he was a picture in the Old Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ and the New Testament. So we're skipping past chapter 15 tonight because I've basically went through that a little bit as we started out in Genesis. So we're going to come to chapter 16 tonight. And these are very familiar narrative to a lot of us that's heard about Sarah and Hagar and the boy that we call Ishmael. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. So find your place in Genesis 16 and we'll read the entire chapter right now. So verse 1 says this. It says, "Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, and it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarah said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid unto thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarah, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, I have also here looked after him that seeth me. Wherefore the well was called Beer Laharohi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son. And Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old, and that's 86. When Hagar bare Ishmael to Abraham. So that's where we'll stop tonight, and we'll go over this just for tonight. So let me just give you a summary. We've all heard the story about Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael that I just read to you. So let me give you a summary about where we've come to now in the life of Abraham, because we've talked about Abraham for the past probably 2 or 3 months now that we've looked at this. So let me give you a summary about where we are in the life of Abraham and how we got here. So when God, in Genesis chapter number 12, calls Abraham, Abraham is living in Ur of the Chaldees, and God calls him out, and Abraham is 75 years old, chapter 12 tells us, when that happens. And God is going to make a promise to Abraham called the Abrahamic Covenant. And the Abrahamic Covenant said this, God promised to bless Abraham with great descendants, as numerous as the stars, and as numerous as the sand which is on the seashore. Now that's a lot of descendants, isn't it? We can't count the stars, and we can't count the sand which is on the seashore. So he promised to give him great descendants. He also promised that those great descendants would become a great nation, and the nation we know as the nation of Israel. And he also promised him this, not only would he have great descendants that would become a great nation, he said that great nation would inhabit a great land that we know as the land of Israel, the land of Canaan. So that's the promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter number 12. When Abraham was 75 years old, that he would have great descendants, that great descendants would become a great nation, and that great nation would inhabit a great land called the nation of Israel. And that land was their inheritance. It was their gift from God. It was their homeland. It was the land that God had given them to live forever. So that was the promise that God made when Abraham was 75 years old. God made a promise. God always keeps His promises. But the first step in that promise, you cannot have a nation unless you have a child that's going to start that nation. You cannot have a nation that inhabits a great land unless you have a nation that's going to have that land. So the first step in God fulfilling His promise is to give Abraham a child. Because you can't have a nation without a child. So Abraham is 75 years old when God makes this promise in Genesis chapter number 12. Well, guess what? We come to chapter number 16 and Abraham is now 85 years old. The Bible says he had dwelt in the land of Canaan 10 years in verse 3. So he is now 85 years old and guess what he does not have? A child. He does not have a child. Now Abraham and Sarah, I know we look at the people of the Bible as people who are superheroes, people that are super giants like David and Abraham and Moses and Peter and Paul and all these people, but you've also got to realize that Peter and Paul, David and Moses and Abraham have flesh and blood just like we do. They messed up just like we do. And because they are just like us that have a sin nature, there was one thing that I believe Abraham and Sarah did not like doing, and that was waiting. If you like waiting and you raise your hand saying, I love waiting, that means you also like lying. Because there ain't nobody in here that likes waiting. We were sitting in the cookout line last week and we waited for 5 minutes and I was already mad. We just don't like waiting, especially in the generation that we live in now because we've been spoiled. If you want something, all you got to do is go on Amazon, you'll have it in 2 days, won't you? You ain't got to wait no more. If you want food, it's called fast food. You can go get it fast. In this generation that we're living in, you know it, we ain't got to wait on nothing. And it's spoiled all of us. But the fact is, if we want to walk with God, walking with God often requires waiting on God. And that's one of the greatest principles that Charles Stanley probably ever taught me, that walking with God requires waiting on God. And that's where we come to here in the life of Abraham. They're waiting. But they decide that they want to run ahead of God and help God out. They want to help God fulfill His promise. And you know as well as I know, God does not need help keeping His promises, does He? All we got to do is trust Him. He'll do exactly what He said every single time. He doesn't need our help to be God, to fulfill His promises. But tonight in Genesis chapter number 16, we do see a lapse in their faith when they run ahead and they try to help God fulfill His promise. You say, how did they do that? Verse 1 and verse 2 says that Sarah had an idea and then they make a hasty decision based on that idea. Now, you've lived longer than me, so you know most of the hasty decisions that you make quick are usually not the best decisions because you make them based on feelings and not based on truth. So they're making a decision here that they did not pray about, that they did not wait for and say, let's just wait until God tells us what to do. But they said, this sounds like a pretty good idea. And to be honest with you, from our standpoint, it does sound like an okay idea if you were living 4,000 years ago. Because this is something to where they could obtain a child. Sarah comes up with an idea. And she starts thinking. She says, hold on, Abram. She said, God didn't promise me children anyways. God promised them to you. He didn't promise them to me. And really, she said, I'm probably the problem. I can't bear children. She just came up with that in her head. Because you'll see 13 years later, she can bear children. Sarah comes up with an idea. She says, hold on, I got a maid over here, Hagar, that you brought back from Egypt when you went down there, and me. She says, why don't you go in unto her, take her as a wife, you have a child with her, she'll be our surrogate mother, and when she has the child, he will become our child. And there we go, the waiting's over. It's a perfect plan. And you see that Abraham did something that Adam did, and it messed up everybody. The Bible says in verse number 2 at the end, Sarah came up with this idea, and then it says this, and Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. In other words, he said, that ain't a bad idea right there. I don't need to talk to God about it. Don't worry about it. Let's go do it. And you know what Adam did? Adam did the exact same thing. Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 17. Listen to what God said to Adam. God said unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. He said, you listened to your wife, and it messed up everybody. I'm not telling you to don't ever listen to your wife. But if she has a bad idea apart from God, don't listen to your wife. Because Adam listened, and look where it got us. Now Abram listened, and look where it got the Middle East. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Because what happened was, Abram listened to the voice of his wife. And the Bible says that Hagar, she was conceived, she was pregnant, and when she started looking down, she always wanted a child, apparently. And she looked at Sarah and says, I don't know what you're doing in this picture. This is my child. She begins to hate Sarah. Sarah begins to hate her, and it already caused problems just like that. But that wasn't even the beginning of the problems. Because you see what happens at the end of chapter number 16, the Bible says that Hagar bare Abram a son, and they called his name Ishmael. And Ishmael is the person that I want to talk about for the remainder of our time tonight. Because this birth in Genesis chapter number 16, which was about 4,000 years ago, sparked a battle that is still going on to this very hour in the Middle East. You see, the same way Adam's mistake in Eden birthed sin into the world and caused destruction on everybody is the same way Abram's mistake when he birthed Ishmael also caused destruction on just about everybody. So I want to look tonight, just for the next few minutes, at this Abram's son that you and I know as Ishmael. The first thing that I want you to see tonight is the hostility of Ishmael. The hostility of Ishmael. Look at verse 12 in chapter 16. You won't hear the news media say this about Ishmael. Verse 12 says this. God said this. He will be a wild man. Very clear. Before he was ever even born, God told you what kind of person he was going to be. Wild man there means violent man. Because the Bible says his hand will be against every man, and also every man's hand will also be against him. So everywhere he goes, there's war going to follow. There is violence going to follow. But it also says he will dwell in the presence of his brethren. Okay? That's what it says. He'll dwell in the presence of his brethren. So he's going to also fight with his brethren. Now, who was Ishmael's half-brother? Isaac. Isaac had a brother named Ishmael. Ishmael had a half-brother named Isaac. So it's telling you right here that Ishmael was going to be violent. He was going to be wild. His hand was going to be against everybody, and everybody that was around him, their hand was going to be against him, and he was going to dwell in the presence of his brethren, which means they too were going to be at odds with each other. All right, so that's the first thing, the hostility of Ishmael. Next, I want you to see the descendants of Ishmael. Because we see here that the descendants of Isaac and the descendants of Ishmael were constantly going to be at war together. Now, who's the descendants of Isaac? The Jews, that's exactly right. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, and we call them the 12 sons of Israel. Because Jacob was renamed Israel. And they became the Jewish people through whom Moses, David, Daniel, and even the Lord Jesus Christ after the flesh would come. They were the Jewish people, and they came through Isaac. So those were the descendants of Isaac. But who were the descendants of Ishmael? The Arabs, right? Now we all know that it's the Muslims and the Arabs because we've heard it before, we've heard it preached throughout our whole life. But where can you find that in the Bible? That's what I started looking at this week because I wanted to find where that's found in the Bible. So if you could go to Genesis chapter number 25, I want to show you exactly where it's at because you've heard that said before, but if you're like me, you didn't know where it came from. So tonight I want to show you where that came from, how we know that Ishmael's descendants, his sons, and on and on and on became the Muslim people. All right, go to Genesis 25 and find your place in verse 12. This is right after Abraham has died, and it's listing the genealogy of Isaac and Ishmael. So verse 12 says this. It says, now these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son. Look at verse 13. And these are their names. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael, by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael. Now y'all bear with me. Y'all ready? Nebajoth, Kedar, Adbil, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Massa, Hadar, Tema, Jutar, Naphish, and Kedemah. Amen. Don't name your sons that. Verse 16, these are the sons of Ishmael. There's 12 of them right there that I just called out. These are their names by their towns, by their castles, 12 princes according to their nations. Look at verse 18. And they dwelt from Havilah unto Shur, that is before Egypt, as thou goest to Assyria. And he, which is Ishmael, died in the presence of all his brethren. So here we find that there are 12 sons of Ishmael. Now it's interesting because verse 13 tells you that the second son of Ishmael was Kedar. Kedar. Verse 15 tells you that one of the sons of Ishmael was Timah. Timah there. But what's interesting about that is they are listed elsewhere in the Bible. Because it's going to tell you where Kedar went, and it's also going to tell you where Timah went and made their homeland, and there's where you'll find where they became the Arab people. Isaiah chapter number 21 says this. It says, the burden upon Arabia, I underline that for you. In the forest in Arabia shall you lodge the inhabitants of the land of Tema. Look at there. Brought water to him that was thirsty. They prevented with their bread him that fled, for they fled from the swords, from the drawn sword, and from the bent bow, and from the grievousness of war. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, within a year, according to the years of a hireling, and all the glory of Kedar shall fall. And the residue of the number of archers, I underline that for you, because Genesis 17, that Ishmael said, or the Bible says that Ishmael became an archer. That's what he did. Now we've got Kedar, they are archers. They followed in the steps of their father. The mighty men of the children of Kedar shall be diminished. What that is telling you right here is the town of Tema and the people of Kedar lived in Arabia. They went down to Arabia and they dwelt there. You say, where is Arabia? Arabia is in the town, or excuse me, in the country that you and I know now as Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia is southeast of Israel on the map. So Israel, you'll see Jerusalem right there. So what happened was they came here, basically Ishmael got kicked out. And he began to have sons, and Kedar lived there, Tamar lived there, and they lived in the country that we know now as Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia is one of the first countries in the world to be Arabic, to have the Muslims there, and we'll talk about that here in a second. But even today, it's one of the largest Arab countries in the world. If I pulled up a map just now of Israel, you would find that to the south, to the east, and to the north of Israel, they are all Arab countries. Egypt is Arab. To the east, Iraq and Iran, Arab. To the north, Syria, Arab. To the west, you can't go any west. Jerusalem's as far as you can go towards the water. So everywhere surrounding Israel, everywhere surrounding the Jewish people are Arabs. Now I'm not telling you every single Arab is a Muslim, but 90% of them are. Let me tell you this. The Muslims hate the Jewish people. There's no doubt in my mind that the Muslims hate the Jewish people, and most of the Jewish people hate the Muslim people. And that's what we're kind of going to get into tonight. I want you to see the hostility of Ishmael. God said he'll be a wild man. The descendants of Ishmael, I just showed you, Genesis 25, he had 12 sons, and some of those sons moved down to Saudi Arabia. They became the first Arabic nation there, and they began to spread, and most of these Arabs are Muslims today. The next thing I want you to see is not only the descendants of Ishmael, but the war against Ishmael. Now, 2 years ago, I got to go to that Temple Mount that you was talking about. You said you wanted to go there. It was probably 2 o'clock in the afternoon, so I believe 3 o'clock was the Muslim prayer time, to where they pray 5 times a day. It was just about time for them to pray. Well, about 2:30 came, and we were standing up there near the Temple Mount. We had this, I mean, you feel safe in Israel, I'll be honest with you, because every single time you've got about a 6'4", big old dude, and he's got 2 machine guns on his side, and if anybody messes with you, I mean, he's going to take them out. So you feel safe going around there. When we walked in the Temple Mount, over here was a group of Muslims, and over here behind me, I saw walking in a group of Jews. And all of a sudden, these Muslims begin to pick up rocks, throw them, and holler out something that I imagine to be cursing. And they're just, and we look at the security guard, and he's like, just go with it. He said, we'll get out of here. He said, just put your head down. He said, it happens all the time. You see, Muslims hate Jews. When I was over there, I saw it firsthand. You say, well, why do Muslims hate Jews? Because they have a, in new terms, a beef with each other. They have a conflict with each other. You say, what's the main conflict that they have? The main conflict that they have is whose land is the land of Israel? Whose land is it? You know what the Muslims say? It's our land. Why is that? Because God gave it to Abraham's son, Ishmael. Therefore, it's ours. You know what the Jews say? No, it's our land. God gave it to Abraham's son, Isaac. And that's what they've been in conflict about for 4,000 years. Whose land is it? Is it theirs or is it theirs? Now, do you realize I'm about to settle this conflict in 2 seconds? I'm going to settle this conflict in 2 seconds. Now, that doesn't mean the Middle East fighting is going to stop. That just means I'm going to tell you whose land it is, and that's it. So whose land is it? Genesis chapter number 17 will tell you exactly whose land it is. Genesis 17, and find verse number 18. And this conflict is going to be settled here in Hardin Community Baptist Church. Verse 18. God had just came to Abraham and said, 13 years later, said, hey, Ishmael's not the son that I wanted you to have. You're going to have another one named Isaac. And verse 18 says this, Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Abraham loved Ishmael. He said, hold on, I already have a son. And God said this in verse 19. God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him, and for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget. We just went over those. And I will make him a great nation. What's the next word in verse 21? But. That's exactly right. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac. I will bless Ishmael, Abraham, but my promise and my covenant is with Isaac. Do you remember what the covenant said? Great descendants, great nation, great land. I will establish my covenant not with you and your people, Ishmael, but with Isaac and your people. And those are the Jewish people. So there's your conflict settled right there. The Bible tells you exactly whose land the land of Israel is, and yet in 2019 they're still fighting over it. So the problem's solved, right? Wrong. Let me tell you why the problem's not solved. Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Amen. The Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. It has not failed. It never will fail. God said, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of the Lord shall endure forever. It does not change. It will never change. This is the Word of God. So why don't they just believe that the land of Israel is the Jewish people's land? Because they got a different book. Do you know that? The Muslim people have a different book than this Holy Bible right there that we consider God's Holy Word. They consider a different word God's Word. What's that called? Quran. The Quran. That's exactly right. And that's why the problem is there. Because we look in our Bible and say it's their land. They look in their Word. I'm not going to call it their Bible because these two aren't on equal grounds. I'll call it their Word that they go after. And they say, no. God gave it to Ishmael, not Isaac. So it is our land. Because in their book, in the Quran, it says that it is Ishmael's land that was given to Abraham's son, Ishmael. Now for the remainder of our time tonight, that's exactly what I want to look at. Because the Muslim people have a religion that is called Islam. Islam, I'll go ahead and tell you, is the biggest false religion on the globe right now. Okay, I don't mind saying that. But Islam is the biggest false religion in the world right now. And I have a liability, I have a duty as your pastor to tell you what they're trying to tell your kids and what they're trying to tell your grandkids when you go to school about this religion called Islam, so you know exactly what it is, so you know. And I've already told you that I believe that if America does not repent, that's exactly who's going to come and take over this country. So we need to know exactly what it is and what they're going to do when they enter into North Carolina, South Carolina, and Florida, and all these places around here, because they're already everywhere else. So tonight we just want to look just for the next few minutes at the religion of Islam. Is everybody okay? Y'all got plenty of time? All right. The religion of Islam. I want you to see this first. Islam means this. It means to submit. That is what the word Islam means. To submit. You know what a Muslim is? Those that follow Islam. In other words, a Muslim is one who has submitted. Islam literally means to submit. A Muslim means one who has submitted to that. And that's why when you see on the news people's heads getting cut off, it's because they did not submit. Because if you do not submit to their God, you die. So that's exactly what Islam means. It means to submit, and a Muslim is one that has submitted. Now you'll see there the three holiest cities in Islam is Mecca, that is in Saudi Arabia, Medina, that's in Saudi Arabia, and Jerusalem. We all know where that's at. That is in Israel. And I'll show you in the next few minutes why they consider these the three holiest cities in their religion. Now, I want to give you the founder and the foundation of this religion of Islam that all these people follow. I've heard of a man named Muhammad. Muhammad, more than likely, everybody says that he was a real historical person. All right, he was born in the year 570 A.D., so about 530 years after Christ had ascended into heaven, this man named Muhammad was born. And he lived until 632 A.D., and that is really a common fact. And he lived in that place called Mecca, there in Saudi Arabia. And one night, they say this, he was 40 years old, therefore it was 610 A.D., one night while he was in Mecca in Saudi Arabia worshiping, all of a sudden, something showed up. And it was a white horse. And guess who else showed up? The angel Gabriel, they say, showed up to Muhammad. Muhammad was there worshiping, a white horse showed up, and the angel whose name was Gabriel showed up. You ever heard of him? Showed up and literally transported him all the way from Saudi Arabia to Jerusalem, just like that. And they took him on top of the Temple Mount. And the Temple Mount, he was in Mecca right there. And then he took him to the Temple Mount. That's why that big dome is there. Because that is the place where the Muslims built to signify where Muhammad was taken in the middle of the night by this angel. Because while Muhammad was there, he says this, that the angel Gabriel caught him up into heaven. He went past the first heaven, past the second heaven, past all the stars and the planets, and he went into the third heaven where God sits. And he got to see God. He got to talk to God. He got all this revelation from God. And when he came back down for the next 20-some years of his life, he got to write down what he believed and what he saw and what the angel Gabriel gave to him. That's the main thing. He wrote down what the angel Gabriel gave to him. And what he wrote down is called the Quran. Muhammad wrote the Quran. And he says it is because the angel Gabriel gave him everything that he needed to write there in the Quran. Now, like I said, that's exactly why every time you see a picture of Jerusalem on the internet or on the TV, you see that big gold dome right there, because on that place, this is where the Muslims believe that Muhammad stood and he ascended up into heaven. But this is where I believe, and Jewish people believe, that this is where Abraham went and almost sacrificed his son Isaac. So that's why it's holy to Jews and to Christians, but it's holy to the Muslims because they believe that's where their prophet Muhammad ascended into heaven. So the Quran, listen to this. The Quran is based on an angelic vision from the angel Gabriel. Now, have you ever seen this sign on the road as you're going by? The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. You've seen that, haven't you? Those are what? Mormons. You know how Mormonism got started? There was a man named Joseph Smith. I think it was 1820. He was out in the field one night and an angel showed up to him and said, "Hey, why don't you write this stuff down?" That became called the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon is absolutely corrupt. All right? So that's how Mormonism got started, from an angelic vision. And this is how the Quran got started, from an angelic vision. Now, do you remember what the Apostle Paul said? If not, let me tell you. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. Paul said, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." He said, I don't care if another man comes preaching another gospel or even an angel from heaven comes down and starts telling you another gospel, he is accursed. He is cursed and he is in danger. I tell you what I think happened. A demon. Did you know there were demons? Did you know Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light? If an angel really did show up to Muhammad, it was a demon looking like the angel Gabriel. Maybe he really did think it was, because they too can disguise themselves. So angelic vision started Mormonism. Angelic visions here also is going to start Islam. But Paul said, you're accursed if that happens. So we find that. But once this happened, Muhammad comes back from Jerusalem. They take him back to his hometown in Mecca. And he begins to teach this new religion that Gabriel gave to him. And I say it's a new religion because of this. In Mecca, in Saudi Arabia, during the time of Muhammad, they had hundreds of gods. I mean hundreds of them. They didn't care who they were, what they looked like. They were stone gods. They were just going to worship them. And here comes this man Muhammad back to Saudi Arabia, to Mecca, and he starts preaching there's only one God. And his name is Allah, and his prophet is Muhammad. You know what they did? Get out of here. We don't want your one God. We've got enough. So they kicked him out. So he took his religion somewhere else. And he went to Medina. Medina, that's why it's the second holiest place in Islam. And as he went to Medina in Saudi Arabia and preached that there was only one God, Allah, boy, they accepted it. Something new maybe they had heard, and they said, let's go with this. You're his prophet Muhammad. You've got this new book for us. There's only one God. Let's do it. And by the time Muhammad died, they say in 632, by the time 750 rolled around, about 120 years later, Islam, the religion of Islam, had taken over the whole Middle East. They had taken over Saudi Arabia, taken over Egypt, taken over Iraq and Iran, taken over Syria, and partly taken over Israel. The religion of Islam, after 100 years of being in existence, had taken over and wiped out the whole Middle East. And most people over there were Muslims. You say, how did they do that? Did they do that by preaching peace? Let me tell you how they did it. They put the sword to you. They said, you worship Allah. No, you're gone. Exactly what they're doing today. That's how they took over the world, and that's how they're trying to take over right now. It's all the same stuff. But that's exactly what happened. So now we're in the year about 750 AD, and Islam has taken over basically the entire Middle East. So there's the founder and the foundation for you. Muhammad received this vision in about 610 A.D., was caught up into heaven by the angel Gabriel. Over the next 22 years of his life, he wrote the Quran, which they consider the holy book of the religion of Islam. Now, the past 2 weeks, I've been studying a little bit about what the Quran says. Because, as I said, to be honest with you, I want to know what it says, just for my own curiosity. But I also want you to know what it says so that you know what's going on in our nation. Now, the Quran on Abraham is kind of silent, but not really. The Bible says, Lord forgive me. But they believe that the promised son of Abraham is actually Ishmael, not Isaac. Okay, they believe that. I've already told you that. And they claim this, that Abraham traveled to Mecca with Ishmael and worshiped the one true God, Allah, there. That's what they claim, that Abraham did that when he had his son, Ishmael. So that's why the Muslims believe that it is their land, because Abraham and Ishmael were together and they were worshiping the same God together. Therefore, it is their land. So that's what they say on Abraham and Ishmael. Now, there's a lot of things going on today, and the main thing today is people are trying to unite the same gods together. That is exactly what is going on in America today. People are trying to say, why can't we just have peace all together? We can blend our gods together and we don't have to fight. Can I tell you, God never intended for that to happen. While the Christians are on earth, there ain't going to be peace, because there ain't supposed to be. We're called to worship our God and our God alone. And because we worship our God and our God alone, there's not going to be peace, because people are going to get mad. So what they try to do is blend everybody's God together. Now, one Christian, and I say that very, very, very lightly, he said this, standing behind one of these desks. He said, Christians should call God Allah in order to lower theological tensions. He also argues that calling God Allah would be commonplace in Christian churches within the next 100 years. And this would lead to a peace between Islam and Christianity, since really they are the same God anyways. So I ask you that question because that's exactly what they're teaching your children and their grandchildren. There's no difference between our God Jehovah and their God Allah. Is there a difference? Amen. There is. And I could settle that debate in 2 seconds too. They say Allah does not have a son. Does our God have a son? Amen. God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man. Debate settled. My God is not their God, and their God is not my God, because my God has a Son who became flesh, who is Jesus Christ. Allah is not God. God is not Allah. God gave us a very specific name of what He wants us to call Him in the Bible, and we don't go outside those boundaries. He said it all throughout the Old Testament, all throughout the New Testament, what His name is, and never one time did He say, my name is Allah. Because that's false. So that's not our God. We don't worship the same God. We don't have the same God. We never will. So that settles that debate right there, that we don't have the same God. Now what's interesting is Jesus Christ is all throughout the Quran. You know Jesus is mentioned 93 times in the Quran. 93 times Jesus is mentioned in the Quran. Now He's a prophet in the Quran. I believe He's a prophet, don't you? Somebody weary. He is a prophet. He's a prophet, He's a priest, and He's a king, and He's God's Son along with it. He was a prophet sent from God, like Moses. God said He would be. But that's all they say, that He was a prophet sent from Allah. Jesus is not just a prophet. But that's what they say, and He's mentioned 93 verses there in the Quran. Now this is also what they claim in the Quran, that Jesus is not equal to God, nor did Jesus ever claim to be God. So that's what they claim. Listen to what it says. Quran chapter 5, verse 72. Those who say that Jesus, the Son of Mary, is God, have in fact turned to disbelief. For even Jesus said to the Israelites, worship God, my Lord and yours. And God will deprive anyone who considers anybody equal to God of paradise, and His dwelling will be in the fire. In other words, the Quran just said, if you call Jesus God, you are going to hell. That is exactly what it just said. If you consider Jesus to be equal with God, you're going to hell. You will not go to paradise. Your dwelling will be with fire. Now, is Jesus God? He is fully God. But yet He is still fully man too. That's what they say. So they claim that Jesus was not God, nor that He ever claimed to be God. So I don't know if they've ever read our Bible, but hundreds of times in the New Testament, Jesus told everybody that He was God very clearly. But it also says this. It claims that Jesus never truly died on the cross, but was only taken to heaven. He never even died. That's what it claims. Listen to what it says. Chapter 4, verse 157. And they're saying, indeed, we have killed the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of Mary, the messenger of Allah. They did not kill Him, nor did they crucify Him, but another man was made to resemble Him. And indeed, those who defer over it are in doubt about it. They have no knowledge of it except the following assumption, and they did not kill Him for certain. They just said that Jesus was not crucified. Everybody just thought it was somebody that looked like Him. And they say that Jesus never even died. Yes, He lived, but He did not die. He was just taken into heaven. Now, what's very interesting about the Quran is this. Listen to what it also says about Jesus. It claims that Jesus was born of a virgin named Mary. It claims that Jesus raised the dead. It claimed that Jesus did miracles while He was on earth. It claims that Jesus one day, since He never died, is going to come back and destroy the Antichrist on earth, whom they call the Mahdi. Do you hear that? Jesus was born of a virgin named Mary. Jesus did miracles. Jesus raised the dead. And one day Jesus is coming back to destroy the Antichrist. Does that sound like anything? That sounds like my Bible. So why is that? Let me tell you why. Every lie, if you want it to be a good lie, you need to put some truth in there with it. Did you know that? Nobody believes a lie that is absolutely out there in left field. But if you put just a little bit of truth in that lie, they'll say, hey, I mean, I do believe that. So I tell you what I think Muhammad did. He sat down because the New Testament was written, the New Testament was circulating around the Middle East by the time 600 AD rolled around. I believe Muhammad sat down with this Old Testament, with this New Testament, and said, I need to make something better than this, but something that sounds a lot like it, so that I can exalt my book above this book. Because what they believe is the Jewish people corrupted this book. They believe Peter corrupted this book. They believe Moses corrupted the Old Testament to make it sound like it was just a Jewish book and not for them. So that's what it says about Jesus in the Quran. And that's what they're trying to teach about Jesus. And when you walk up to a Muslim and tell them that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, they'll say, no, he's just a prophet. He's not God. Yeah, I believe he was a prophet. But he was also God's Son in the flesh. So the best lies always have just a little bit of truth in them, Brother Ben. And that's exactly what the Quran has. It has just a little bit of truth to make you believe just a little bit about it. So maybe if they can get you just a little bit, eventually they'll get you a lot. That's exactly right. And that's exactly what the devil does. Just a little bit. And he can get you on a lot too. Now this is pretty interesting too. That's Jesus in the Quran. But let me also show you death in the Quran. What does the Quran say about what happens when you die? Listen to what it says. Chapter 4, verse 124. Listen to this. Whoever does righteous deeds, whether male or female, those will enter paradise and will not be wronged. Those who do righteous things will enter heaven. That's what they teach. You do good, and your good outweighs your bad, and you submit to Allah, you're good. But if your bad outweighs your good, you are in trouble. So you do good, you're good. I mean, that goes wrong everywhere, not just in Islam. Some people try to creep that into Christianity. Christianity has nothing to do with doing righteous and doing unrighteousness. It has everything to do with what you're going to do with Jesus. Believe Him or not. That's the only way to heaven. But listen to what it also teaches. Though when a Muslim dies, or though when we die, our soul leaves our body, when a Muslim dies, their soul goes with their body into the grave, and they bury them. But while they're down there, they also have a very conscious experience of whether they're going to heaven because they can see just a glimpse of it, or whether they're going to hell because they'll still see a glimpse of it while they're down there. So when will they go? When resurrection day comes. They also teach that a resurrection day, when all the people are going to rise from the dead, and those that have done good go to heaven, those that have done bad go to hell. But listen to this. If you kill yourself in the name of Allah and become a martyr for Allah, you don't have to go to the grave. You go straight to paradise. Do you know that? That's what they teach. That if you go and blow yourself up and blow everybody else up around you, you don't have to go to the grave and wait till resurrection day. You can go straight to paradise. Little do they know that when they blow themselves up, they go to a place called hell. And talk about a bad surprise. Did you know why 9/11 happened? There you go. Them boys that took over that plane thought they were going straight to paradise. The people that do it now in New York and Boston, that happens all the time, they blow themselves up. That's the exact reason they do it. Because that book teaches that when that happens and you die for His name, you go straight to paradise and you ain't got to worry about the grave waiting on resurrection day. So that's why all this stuff is happening today, because that's exactly what that book teaches you. Now, all right, we're doing good. I only got one more. The religion of Islam, we had a president that came on in 2008 that was here until, 2016? Had two terms. This is what he said on CBS News one night. Islam is a religion that preaches peace. The next statement, and I quote, Islam has always been a part of America. I don't know about you, but those are two of the most ignorant statements I've ever heard in my life. And for America, for our people, to vote in somebody like that, not just once, he can fool you once, but to vote him in again absolutely ought to blow our mind. And if our forefathers that founded this country could roll over in their grave, they'd be rolling over 10,000 times when we voted him in. But not we, but we are a part of we're a part of the country. So Islam is a religion that preaches peace. And any time that I would bring up something, you could go out into this world and bring up something about Islam being a religion that teaches destruction, that teaches death, the first thing that somebody would bring up was like, no, that's just certain, a little bit of them. And that's probably true. Maybe some Muslims aren't as violent as others. But is Islam a religion that preaches peace? No. Let me tell you what the Quran says. Chapter 2, verse 191. The first two words. Kill them, infidels, wherever you find them. And fight them until there is no more unbelief and worship is for Allah alone. Fight them. You know what that word for fight is in their language? Jihad. You ever heard of that? The word for fight in their language is jihad. So all these people are in the jihad. You know what they're trying to do? Wipe out the whole entire earth until everybody on earth worships their God and their God alone. That's exactly what's happening. All right. Let's go to the next one. Quran chapter 8, verse 12. Strike off their heads and strike from them every single fingertip. So if there are peaceful Muslims in the world today, and there probably is, there are also disobedient Muslims. Because they're not doing what they're supposed to do according to their book. Take out everybody that does not worship Allah. It's not a religion of peace. It has nothing to do with Christianity. It has nothing to do with Judaism. And what they're trying to do is wipe every Christian and wipe every Jew off the face of the earth. And there's coming a day, and I hope it's tonight, to where every Christian gets taken off the face of the earth. And they'll get their wish. But until then, that's exactly what they are going to try to do. And it blows my mind that we had a president for 8 years, that was probably one of them, and that allowed all that to come over into our country, and now they have the mainstream and all this stuff just coming in, and they, if they wanted to, they could know absolutely everything about our country because they could just go to him. That's exactly right. But finally, in 2016, I don't care if you like him or you don't like him, but we do have a president that stands for God's people. The Bible says, I will bless him that blesseth thee to Abraham. In other words, you bless Israel, I'll bless you. You curse Israel, I will curse you. You've seen it all throughout the Bible and you've seen it all throughout the history of the world. Those people that hated Israel, most of them are no longer anywhere to be found. And America is still the great nation that it is today because our presidents, before that last one, most of them have blessed Israel. Because they realize it's a good idea. Whether they were Christian or not, they realized that blessing them was a good idea. But listen to what, I think it was a year ago, that Trump made Jerusalem the capital instead of Tel Aviv. I'm pretty sure it was about a year ago. But listen to what the Palestinian general said the night before that. He said, if the U.S. President Trump recognizes Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, he will be declaring war. He'll be declaring war. You say, why is that? Where did this war start? In Genesis chapter number 16. And that's where we come right back to it tonight. Abraham had a son named Ishmael. Ishmael's descendants went to Arabia, and their descendants became the Arab people, and from the Arab people came the religion of Islam. And it's the biggest false religion in our world today. And it's not just in the Middle East. They're coming right over here into our nation. And when you send your kids and your grandkids to school this year, there will be teachers that try to tell them that it is a religion of peace and all this stuff about what it is not. All the while, they're just creeping in our nation. And they're going to do their best to take out every single Christian. All I'm telling you, I'm not trying to scare you, but all I am telling you to do is you need to watch your back everywhere you go. And don't put too much investment into this world, because we ain't got much down here anyway. But we're going to a better place. And we're not going because we do good things. We're going because Jesus came and He did a great thing for us. He came and He shed His blood. And let me tell you something. Jesus is better. Always remember that. Jesus is better, and I'm not even going to place anybody else in the sentence with Him because He's up there by Himself. God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every single name. Don't mention Jesus, Buddha, Muhammad, and all these people in the same sentence. Mention Jesus, and that's it. Because that's all we need is Jesus. So that's what's happening in our country and around this world, and I just wanted to let you know about what it is, what it looks like, and the main thing is stay to this book. This book's never failed you, this book has never failed me, and it won't start now. Because God wrote it. He inspired it and He allowed us to have it. So let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word that You've preserved for us, that You've provided for us, that it is the pure, that it is the inspired, it is the powerful, it is the perfect Word of God, where we can know You and we can know Your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and died for our sins so that we might have eternal life with You. But God, there's a world around us that is turned away from You, that doesn't want anything to do with You. But God, I pray that You'll give us the compassion, the help, the love, and also the discernment that we need to go out into this world and take Jesus with us and share Jesus and live our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You, Lord, for all that You've done for us. I pray You'll keep us safe as we go out of this place tonight. Bring us back together on Sunday morning, Lord, to worship You in a great and mighty way and in spirit and in truth, Lord. And we love You and we thank You for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.